preaching at Northside, did you? I would have enjoyed that. How come you didn't do that when I was pastor at Northside? Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. I want you to turn at first to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And I look here at verse 7. It says, "Then Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, inquire of her. And the servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now we're talking about demonism here in this passage. I have written by that verse, verse 7 and verse 8, these words: "Finding the door of heaven closed to him, Saul went to a witch and knocked on the door of hell, hoping for some word from beyond to guide him in his distress. God allowed that door to be opened, and Saul walked through it to his doom." And that is such a true statement. I want to just look at chapter 28 and 29, and you find here, 28, excuse me, you find the end of Saul's life. Who would ever have thought when you go to 1 Samuel 10 and turn there for just a brief moment that Saul would wind up where he was? Someone said it well when they said, it's not how you start out in life, but it's how you end up. When you come over to the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, you recognize in verse 1 that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, that is, upon Saul's head, and that oil speaks of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 6, as I have underlined that verse, because then you find that the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. And it says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them." And here's the words, because this is what the Holy Ghost does: "and shall be turned into another man." I like that. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He turns us into something from what we were. And then we recognize from that point that that's a great chapter in his life. I wish we could say that chapter 10 was chapter 28, that he ended the way he started out, but he didn't do it. So what I want to look at tonight is the steps that led to a satanic world. What were these steps that led to a satanic world? And that was the world that he wind up in. And may I say to you, if we're not careful, you can wind up in a satanic world. Look with me, if you will. Think with me, and I give you four distinct steps in the life of Saul that brought him to this place, to this world. And then I want to describe this world. When I talk about a satanic world, what do I mean? I want to describe that to you for a few moments this evening. Father, I pray that you would deal with our hearts as we look here at the truth of Saul as he went down in his life. I pray, Father, that you would show us tonight what we need to learn from these thoughts. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to go to chapter 13, and here begins the downfall of Saul. And I want to give you four truths about how he descended into this world. Number one is disobedience to God's word. That's always where it starts. Always starts with disobedience to God's word. And then secondly, we're going to see the departure from godly wisdom. Departure from God's wisdom. And the third thing he did was the decision to go his own way. There was a decision he made to go his own way. And then fourthly, he descended into that satanic world, and we're going to describe what that world is like. Think with me, first of all, in these steps that brought him down as he descended into that world that I had my 44 years in the pastorate have found so many people descending into that world. It always begins with disobedience. When you come over there to chapter 13, we find over here the disobedience of God's word. Remember, he was to wait for Saul to or for Samuel to come, and he didn't wait. Now, I want you to notice some things that he did here. Now, I want you to notice the intrusion into the priest's office. When Samuel did not come at the time when he thought he ought to come, verse 8 says, and he, that's Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Saul came not till Gilgal. In other words, that probably the time had not really expired yet, that the people were scattered from him. And then verse 9 says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. By the way, he said bring two offerings, but he didn't offer the peace offering. You can't offer an offering of peace when you don't have it yourself. And his life was one in turmoil. And so he offered the burnt offering, which speaks of worship. And that peace is the result of that. But you know, a lot of people, if you can come to church and you can worship, but if you don't obey God, I got news for me and I got news for you. Your worship is not going to amount to anything. It won't give you the peace you need. And so there was an intrusion into the priest's office. Now, he was not allowed to do that. You know, folks, that's where disobedience comes in. When we want to do things we know it's wrong to do. He knew this was wrong. It was a defiant act, shaking his fist in the face of God and saying, I know I'm not supposed to do it. I'm a king. I'm not a priest, but I'll do it anyway. How many times down through the years I've seen people spiritually shake their fists in the face of God and said, God, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm sure you're acquainted with such people. There was not only an intrusion into the priesthood, I'll do what I want, but there was an indifference to his sin. When he did that, and then Samuel showed up there, and verse 10, verse 7, notice these words. Notice, he said, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? I could almost hear him saying that. What have you done? What are you doing? Maybe even using his hands, saying, well, I can't believe you did this. It's a great sin. You knew that you were not allowed to do that. You intruded into an area that you should not come. Read the rest of the verse in the next couple verses. Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou cannot within the days appointed that the Philistines gather themselves together at Michmash. In other words, you didn't come when I thought you ought to come. The Philistines were there. I'll do it anyway. Isn't it an interesting when you don't want to deal with your sin, you begin to blame others? What he did. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication, Lord. And notice these three words, I forced myself. Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And notice what Samuel says in verse 13. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. I see no repentance. Saul is so indifferent to the sin. What hast thou done? And he, instead of saying, you're right, what I did was wrong, I should not, but I'm just going to be indifferent. Oh, so what? And then I only see an intrusion into something God did not want him, would not allow him to do. In indifference to his sin, when he committed that sin, I forced myself. I did it anyway. But I see an infection in his heart. You know, sin will infect your heart. Look what God told him here in the very next verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man, what? After his own heart, not an infected heart, a pure heart. You know sin will infect you. It infects the heart and it kills that relationship you have with God. So the very first step is disobedience. And I say to all of us tonight, when we're disobedient, let's not be indifferent to our sins. Let's just confess them and make it right. And he did not offer to do that. The second one is found in the 14th chapter. So here we have chapter 13, disobedience of God's word, and now there is a departure from godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. You ever think about wisdom for a moment? Before we even look at the passage, you might want to turn over there for just a minute to James chapter 3. Where in James chapter 3, he deals with two kinds of wisdom. Saul did not use the wisdom that God wanted him to use. When I come to chapter 3, I find here in verse 13, who is a wise man among you? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Now that word conversation deals with your behavior. His work with meekness of what? Wisdom. For if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. Underline that. When you use the wrong kind of wisdom, it is departure from godly's wisdom. That is always the same. And it, earthly wisdom is right out of the pit of hell. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And when I come to the 14th chapter, it is full of confusion and evil work. Oh, but here's the wisdom that should be used. The wisdom that is from above is fierce, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You can so listen, the wisdom from above, if someone has it, you can approach them. They'll listen to you. They're not going to get upset when you approach them. And good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, Saul did not have the right wisdom. And when I come over there, going back to chapter 14, it's a tremendous chapter because you know, if you read, it's a long chapter. There was a great victory wrought in when Jonathan literally defeated that army that day. Isn't that a great story? And God really used him and defeated the army. And then you find very interesting that when that happened, you find the army now is troubled. Why? Because of the wrong wisdom that Saul used. After there is a great victory, you find over here in verse 27, let's read it. Now let's read verse 26. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. The oath, what did Saul say? He didn't use heavenly wisdom, earthly wisdom. He said, I don't want anybody eating. They had just won a big victory, and now you weren't going to starve them. And but Jonathan, verse 27, heard not what his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his eyes were enlightened. Boy, it just gave him the strength that he needed. Then answered one of the people and said, the father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, curse be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. And look at verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. And the word trouble here has the idea he brought confusion. That's earthly wisdom. And the army is troubled. He troubled the land. Look at verse 30. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, but they found, or had there not have been not now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. It would have been a greater if the children of Israel had, the army had eaten the food. Guess what? They would have had enough strength to just go in and kill more of the enemy. And so we see here he has a departure from godly wisdom. The armor, He troubled the army. Then I not only see that, but secondly, I want you to notice what he did in verse 35. Now here's Saul. The army is troubled, and then I want you to notice the altar he built. That's an interesting verse. And when you check here, look at verse 35, and Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built in the Lord. Would you add this? And the last altar. I don't find anywhere else where he built any other altar. I don't find that he really took seriously. He figured, I don't need heaven's wisdom. And so he built the altar. And it's the only one that I find recorded that he built an altar unto God. I hope you build an altar in your home. I hope you build a personal altar in your life. You know, somebody says, I know I need to, I should have devotions. You need to have devotions. You know why? You need to build a personal altar in your life. You know why? Because all the earthly wisdom of the world will only trouble you, confuse you, and defeat you. Build the right kind of an altar. And don't do it just once. Build an altar in your life and meet with God on a regular basis because you need wisdom. I don't know about you, but I pray for wisdom regularly. You know why I do it? Because I'm pretty dumb without God's wisdom. We're living in the most intellectual, confused age of all human history. We've got computers. We can do pretty much what we want. We've shortened our time span, but we have learned to lengthen the life of man, but we've not learned to deepen his life. He doesn't have wisdom. I say it reverently, we got a bunch of stupid people up in Washington. I'm afraid we got equally a bunch of stupid people in the churches across America because there's not family, there's not personal altars in their life where they can say, Lord, I cannot do it without your wisdom. And we're making decisions that should never be made, left and right. I see not only the army he troubled and the altar that he built, I see the asking for counsel. Now, verse 36:5 says, and Saul built an altar to the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built to the Lord. I think it was his last. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. Now no one's eaten, they're weak. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And then look at verse 37. That ought to be highlighted. Because I not only see here that the army that he troubled and confused them, and the altar that he built, but I see the asking for counsel. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of the Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see whether this sin hath been this day. Isn't that kind of ironic? He wants to find out where the sin is, but the problem is he needed to look in the mirror. That's where the sin was. God was not answering, listen to me, if you do not seek God's wisdom, do not expect God to answer you in times of stress and problems. I hope you understand the truth of that. He's not going to hear you as you think he should. Now, so we see the disobedience, God, most of us have done that, haven't we? And I think fewer than the first have departed from godly wisdom. I don't know how many of God's people I've seen make some of the decisions. I think they didn't get that from God. I remember a man many years ago. Boy, his family was in the church and working and doing. Oh, he was involved in a godly family. And he came to me one day and he said, we're moving. I said, where are you moving? And he told me where he's moving. And he said, listen, you don't understand, preacher. I've got to do this. He said, I will make twice as much money as I'm making now if I do this transfer. And I said, well, that's good. I think you need to take care of your family. Then I asked the ultimate question. I assume you found the church. And he said to me, boy, I've looked, there's just not a church in the area. You know, in 4 years or less, he lost his kids. That was not a smart decision. That was pretty dumb. Because he made a decision that was earthly wisdom, money, instead of what God wanted him to make. And I suggest to you today, you're going to descend. Do not seek God's wisdom, you will descend into that devilish wisdom. Thirdly, I not only see here the third step, disobedience of God's word, always the first step. I've done it. Anybody here besides me have ever disobeyed God's word? I want to know who you are, because your pride is already a problem. And then I think some of us in times have departed from godly wisdom. I've made some stupid blunders in my life and sins in my life, and the Holy Ghost has said to me, I can't believe you did that. You ever do that to you? He just sort of says it to you, I can't believe you did that. But I think thirdly is his decision to go his own way. There it is. And when you reach that one, you are really opening the door to the devil. And that's found in the 15th chapter. And when you come to the 15th chapter, I want you to notice that's a great story here, because God had told him, if you remember, you read it, he said, kill all the Amalekites. Just kill them all and kill everything they have. But what did he do? He spared the best of sheep and the best of the goods and the king Agag. Somebody said he gagged on Agag. He just couldn't swallow that God wanted him to do that. And then, of course, he had to face Samuel, God's man. But I see three things that indicate his decision to go his own way. Number one, I see here verse 17. I want you to look at verse 17. The rule over his own life. The rule over his own life. Listen, look at that. He said, I'm in charge. I'm going to... Look at verse 17. Look here what Samuel said to him. Would you underline these words? Now, you know what he did. He disobeyed God, didn't he? That was his first step. And he certainly descended from godly wisdom to earthly wisdom. He saves the king who would... the king had his way, he'd slaughter all of Saul's people. And then we find here in verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou was little, in thy own eyes, when thou was little, in thy own eyes, I see pride here, don't you? Pride. What caused Lucifer to fall? P-R-I-D-E. What will cause you and I to descend into that demonic world? Pride. I'm in charge. When thou was little in thy own eyes, you needed God. But now you want to rule your own life. And when you rule your own life, I guarantee you, you'll ruin your own life. And that's what he did. I not only see the rule he demanded, if I decide to keep the king alive, I'll do it. As a matter of fact, Samuel pointed out his error, and he said, I haven't done anything wrong. See, that's what pride said. Pride says, I haven't done anything wrong. How many people I've talked to down, I said, you know what you're doing is wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. I like this one. That's your what? Starts with a no. That's your opinion. I hear more of that today than I ever used to hear. That's your opinion. Well, it's not my opinion. It's this book's word here. And then when I say to him, well, what do you think this means? Well, I haven't studied that out. I like that one. I mean, it's so plain what it says in the text, and I haven't studied it out. What an answer. But I not only see the rule over his own life that he demanded, but I see, secondly, the rebellion that he's decided upon. Now, you want to underline, you say, preacher, all you ever do is have us underline verses. Not a bad idea. Look at verse 22 and 23. Now he offered, no, verse 20, 22 says, and Samuel says, as the Lord was delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, every time Saul disobeyed, he thought all he'd do is just offer a sacrifice. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, here it is, obedience to God's word, he disobeyed. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then verse 23, for rebellion. Now, would you notice those little two words there, is and as? You see those in their Bible? You notice they're a little different there. What are they in? Anybody know what that's called? The italics. See what that means? That means they weren't in the original and they've been added, and it's okay to remove them for a minute. For rebellion, the sin of what? Of what? Witchcraft. I had a young lady one time in my office, and she was a student at our school, and I said to her, how long have you been in witchcraft? She said, I haven't been in witchcraft. I said, every time you rebel against God, you're in witchcraft. Mark it down. And she kind of put her head down, and when she lifted up, thank God there were tears in her eyes. She said, I didn't know it was that bad. You see, rebellion is right out of the pit of hell. And that's where it had its beginning. Was Satan. The rule that he demanded, the rebellion that he decided upon, rebellion, the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. You know why he rejected him from being king? Because Saul said, I'll be my own king. I don't want anybody ruling over me. And you can't be king if you don't let God be king. So he made that decision. That decision to go his own way. I notice not only the rule over he demanded, I'll rule my own life. I know back there in chapter 10, I was little. Remember, he was so little in his own sight when they were looking for him. Where was he? He was hid among the baggage. But now, pride. I'm so important. Some people, you know, I like to buy some people for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth. I'd make a big return on my investment. Then I see, thirdly, not only the rule he demanded, the rebellion he decided upon, but the respect that he sought. Now here I go over to verse, now he had sinned. Look there in verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, and I think he had a hard time saying this, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. It wouldn't have been great if he'd have stopped right there. No, he makes an excuse, because I fear the people. Now that's called the doctrine of baloney. He didn't fear the people. He disobeyed because he was in charge. And I'll run my own life. And he rebelled against God. Then verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now why did he want to worship the Lord? Keep in mind, his armies around him, they're all looking on. And if you'll go to verse 30, here's why. Then he said again, I have sinned, yet what? Honor me now. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship. The only reason why he wanted to worship the Lord was a display. And he wanted respect that he had no, really had not earned. And by the way, I learned a long time, you want respect, you don't have to earn it. You have to earn it. And he wanted, he said, honor me. Let's worship. Make him look like I'm really something that I'm not. And so I see step number one, a disobedience of God's word. I think we've all done that. Departure from godly wisdom, we dealt with that, and we saw this man literally use earthly, devilish wisdom over godly wisdom. We notice thirdly, the decision to go his own way. And then finally, we come over there and we looked at descending into a satanic world. When you get to chapter 28, that world of the devil is very real. But I want to stop here for just a moment before I close and deal with, and I'm going to give them to you quickly because we have a business meeting tonight. And if I'm, I think within the next 2 hours, I should be through. Some of you just passed out. The others are thinking about walking out, coming back with a business meeting. Now, what is a satanic world? Let me give you quickly 6 steps to a satanic world that are so evident you know it's a satanic world. Step number one is a world of depression caused by an evil spirit. Back there in chapter 16, so look at chapter 16. We went to 15, now 16. I preached a message on this, if you remember, on spiritual depression. Look at verse 14. Now here, after he disobeyed God's word, he departed from godly wisdom, and he made a decision to go his own way. Guess what happens over there in verse 14? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I want you to know something. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost today, so you are not going to lose the Holy Ghost. But I want you to know something. If you're not going to obey God and listen to the preacher, who is the Holy Ghost, you're going to open yourself up to depression. You will open yourself up. Now, there are 2 kinds of depression. There is spiritual depression, which works on the emotions, or there is depression that comes from some physical ailment. When somebody comes to me down through the 44 years I've been in the pastor or in the ministry, and they say to me, I'm depressed, one of the first things I do is get them to go to a doctor and make sure it is not a physical problem. Now, why do I do that? Because I'm not a medical doctor. You are back there. But I've learned that sometimes it could be diet-related, something they're eating. I remember a lady coming to me many years ago, and she said, I'm so depressed, I feel like I'm doing my life in. I sent her to a very good doctor in our church. Dr. Hannah is an excellent doctor. And she come back about 3 weeks later, and she said, Pastor, I found out I need to change my diet. I did, and I feel great. Now, that was from a physical problem that affected her emotions. But I want you to know that I believe most of depression is because of a spiritual problem, that something is wrong spiritually in your life. And listen, you cannot be neutral with God. Either you're going to be filled and controlled by the Holy Ghost, or depression is going to set in, and that's exactly what took place with that man. I believe it was a spirit of depression that came upon him. You can't be neutral with God. You better make some decisions. Either you're going to go God's way or you're going to go depression way. And so I see here the very, what is this world? It's a world of depression. We had a lady in our church in Charleston that she, and I'm going to deal with it in a minute, she just felt everybody was against her. She finally, after she left the church, committed suicide because she couldn't find anybody that was for her. And we tried our best to help her, but she kept pushing everybody away. God helped those kind of people. Second is this. That depression is not only that satanic world is not only a world of depression, but is a world of depravity, caused by anger and resentment. When you come now to the, we just dealt with the 16th chapter, go all the way over to the 18th chapter. Because after that great victory that Israel had gotten there in defeating through David when he killed Goliath, and as you know, he was made the commander-in-chief of Saul's army, and then in verse 7 of chapter 18, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And verse 8 says, and Saul was very wroth. You know what that word means? I mean, he was burned within. That's what the word means. And saying, displease him. That means there was inner turmoil within him. It got a hold of him. I mean, it got a hold of him. As a result of that, if you read the rest of this, you know that with that javelin, he tried to kill David. There was anger and resentment, and that is always, always when depression takes place, the very next thing follows that is anger and resentment. And by the way, four times in this same chapter, you'll find yourself that David behaved himself wisely. You find that in verse 5. You find that in verse 4. You find that in verse 15, and you find that in verse 30. He behaved wisely. That was heavenly wisdom as he dealt with this maniac who had one thing in mind, to kill him. The third, it was not only a world, the demonic world, it's not a world of depression. Do you know some people like that? A world of depravity caused by anger and resentment. But thirdly, a world, get this, dominated by self-pity. Self-pity. Turn with me to chapter 22. Look what we have here. This world of demonism, depression, depravity, and now dominated by self-pity. Look over there in chapter 22, verse 8. Again, I suggest you underline it. Here's what Saul has to say, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showed in me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie up wait as this day. No one feels. Here it is. Dominated by self-pity. You show me that someone who is descending into that world of demonism wants self-pity. Have you ever had a pity party? I've been there. You're the only one invited. Go it alone. That's what it do. He's going alone on this. And he wants everybody to know nobody feels sorry for him. It is not only a world of depression caused by an evil spirit, a world of depravity caused by anger and resentment, a world dominated by self-pity, but a world of despair that finds no way out. Now think with me. For 10 long years, he has tried, and he has focused on David to kill him. For 10 full years, he has literally forgot about his kingdom. And listen to me, the problem with trying to kill David is it couldn't be done, because the sovereign will of God said David will be the next king. And you know what people do? They try to battle the sovereignty of God. You can't do that. For 10 years, listen to me, he focused on a battle that he could not win, getting rid of God's will. For 10 years, he couldn't defeat the enemy, the Philistines. And most important, for 10 years, are you listening? He couldn't find God. And when you've lost God, there is no hope. And so we find a world of despair that finds no way out. And then when I come to this 28th chapter, it's a world of darkness caused by the presence of demons. And that is the fifth step. When you come to that 28th chapter, you know here, and I don't have time to deal with the I believe when that woman wanted to bring up a demon that would look like Samuel, I believe Samuel came up. Now, you can believe what you want on that, but I think she was so shocked when Samuel began to talk, she didn't know what to do. She said, well, how could Samuel come up? Didn't Samuel go to heaven when he died? No, no. When a Christian died or a believer died in the Old Testament, which way did he go? Went down into paradise until the resurrection. Then they all went up. Now, that's another subject. But I want to share with you today that it is this world that he descended into was a world of darkness, the darkest hour of his life. And finally, as he goes, that he had come to that place because he had disobeyed God's word. He had departed from godly worship. He had made the decision to go his own way, and now he had descended into that world in these steps that I've given you. Think with me now. It's also a world of living death. There's the final. He descended into that world. And look here. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 16. I want you to note that verse. My favorite statement is underline it. Because as he descended in that world of darkness, there's no hope. He has come to the end. And notice what we find here. I think there are three thoughts in that. One of them in verse 17, there was a living death. Now, what do I mean by a living death? What is a living death? A living death takes place when the forces of heaven become your enemy. Look at the verse. Then Samuel said, wherefore, now he's speaking. Now, I don't believe this is a demon. I believe he brought up Samuel. Wherefore, then, doth thou asking me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and notice this, is become thine enemy. And I want to tell you something. It is a living death to have God as your enemy. And I know some Christians who have made, professing Christian, who have made God their enemy. It's a terrible place to be. It is a living death when the forces of heaven become your enemy. And secondly, it is a living death when fear becomes your companion. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And when fear becomes your companion and takes over your life, and if you read the rest of these verses, he was so weak from what he saw and what he heard that he couldn't even eat. He was weakened by that, and fear became his companion. And I know people today whose fear has become their companion. Not only do I see a living death when the forces of heaven become your enemy, when fear becomes your companion, but when failure becomes your end. Look here as we close. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee in the hand of the Philistines. Boy, that's failure. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel in the hand of the Philistines. What do you see in that verse? Failure after failure after failure. And I want to tell you something. Saul died too young. But when that world of demonism will take you that way. He committed, I believe, the sin unto death. I don't know what to say to you in closing, but stay away from that world of demonism. I say to you tonight, if you have where you are in disobedience, I think you ought to find an altar and get right with the Lord. I think today if you are making decisions without that, I think you're going down the path. I think today, if you're just shaking your fist in the face of God and say, I'll go my own way, I think you're in trouble. Then I find some who literally get involved in Ouija boards and fortune tellings and drugs. You know the word sorcery in the book of Revelation is from the Greek word pharmaceutical, drugs, music, the beat of the music. I tell you the story with fear and trembling as I close, and I should have closed 10 or 15 minutes ago, but I didn't. But I'm going to give this story, and I have to get God's permission to give it. It involves my life. I had a brother who was born in 1937, and he died in 1957 at 20 years of age. Right after the war, I had an uncle, Uncle Charles, who was killed in Italy. His wife went to a fortune teller, a seance, to find out if he was alive or not. She didn't believe he was dead. My mother went along. And at that seance, the woman turned to my mother and said, "You have a son. Watch him because something terrible will happen to him." Well, I could tell a deeper story about that. I have a brother. His name was Robert, the one that died. His name is Robert Stevens. I can't remember his middle name. I have another brother that is alive today. His name is Roy Lee Stevens. And my mother was very concerned about Roy, that something would happen to him. And when my brother committed suicide in 1957, she got his birth certificate and found out I had two brothers named Roy by mistake. Shouldn't have been Roy, should have been Robert, whatever his middle name was. He's the one. And the seance lady said, "Your son's name is Roy." I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you stay away from the world of demonism. And I remember that night in December 25th, 1957, 56 years ago, this coming December, when my brother had walked into the house to get his gun. I was 16 years of age, and I looked at his face. I had never seen him. We were so close. I had never seen him. Distorted face, eyes glossy, anger, resentment. Are you listening? And he got that gun, and I'm convinced if I would have tried to have stopped him, he would have killed me, because I believe the devil had a hold of him. He went out that night in that car, took that gun to his head, and blew his brains out. My mother called me. She was drunk. Said, "You need to get your brother Bobby. Tell him he's got to be up early in the morning." I went down, and I still can remember putting my hand on his head, holding it up, and blood all over my hand. Now, I believe that is a tale of demonism. I believe it is real. And when my mother told me later, I thought it was your other brother was going to face this. You say, "Well, how did the demons know?" I don't get in that world to find out all that stuff. I'm telling you, we need to be aware of what is happening inside. Demons are real. I wear this ring. Some people have asked, "Why do you wear that ring on your little finger?" That's the only remembrance I have of my brother. The only possession that I have. As far as I know, he is in hell tonight because he descended in the world of demons. Father, that's an emotional story for me to tell. And for some reason, God, I beg you tonight to help our people to understand issues.